All right, Acts 5. If you don't have a Bible, I think we can probably find one somewhere down here. Okay, we have some over there. Thank you very much for those that may have brought those. If you are not normally in class, Acts chapter 5 is where we have some information about Ananias and Sapphira. In last week's class, we talked about lying. That's generally what people associate with Ananias and Sapphira. And we'll read verses 1 and 2, the start of the chapter, and then start looking at some specific things in verses 3 and 4. Acts 5:1 says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." And then here's our new material, verse 3 and following. "But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, it did not remain thine own. And after it was sold, was it not in thy power? How is it that thou hast conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." As you look at the end of Acts chapter 4, you have some land and possessions being sold. One specific instance of that was Barnabas. There were some Christians who needed help. Barnabas was, among others, willing to do that. Ananias and Sapphira, we may infer that they were mindful of what was taking place, and they also thought that they would sell a possession, verse 1, that turns out to be land, to see if they can give some help. Now, we're not told exactly what kind of conversation transpired between Ananias and Peter, but it may have gone something like this as you look at the account. Peter, he brings the money. Others have been selling possessions, and what do my wife and I want to do as well? We also want to contribute. We know that this is a good work, and we've decided to do the same thing. So we sold some land, and here is how much of the money? Everything that we got from the proceeds of the land. Well, that, of course, was a lie. And then as you look at verse 3, you have Peter asking the question, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And to what? And to keep back part of the price of the land. Now, here are some interesting things to consider. Did Luke tell us where the land was located? No. You might read this account and you might think that the land was right there in Jerusalem. That's possible. But sometimes if people want to be really sneaky, in this case specifically, what might someone do? You own land not in Jerusalem, but where? Several miles away. And if you sell that property several miles away, especially with the way that they would have been able to track real estate transactions in this day and time, likely who's going to know? Nobody. Nobody's going to know. So you can say we sold it for X number of dollars and here's all the money, but if you are not going to be financially truthful, financially honest, and you lack integrity, chances are no one's going to know, no one's going to check the details of that transaction. Here's another thing. How did Peter know that Ananias was lying? That's very possible. The Holy Spirit may have given him special insight on this occasion. There's a similar possibility. Remember, when you look at the apostles, they've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And when you think about Holy Spirit baptism, you have a number of gifts. One of those gifts would be the ability to discern spirits. Now, I don't know that discerning spirits was necessarily the ability to tell truth from error as far as when someone was lying or not. That seems to have been more a doctrinal matter. But as you look at the circumstances in Acts 5, it's not all that different in some respects from discerning a spirit. So that may have been the thing that we're looking at here. You may remember back in Acts chapter 1, where they're looking at selecting another apostle. The Bible says that they knew and claimed that God knows the hearts of all men. When you look at the word which is translated filled, Peter asks Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart with this evil? That word filled meant to control or influence. You recall from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul said, don't be drunk with wine, but be what with the Spirit? Be filled, full up. And that's the same word that we have here in Acts chapter 5. Ananias and ultimately his wife had allowed themselves to be filled with evil. You see, as you look at this account, and you could think about Judas and some other characters as well, the devil wants people to be filled with evil. And that filling may not be instantaneous, but if the devil has to fill up that life little by little, very, very slowly, he's certainly willing to do that. So Ananias is someone who's been tempted with sin. He decides that he's going to succumb to the devil, and that's exactly what takes place. He lies to the Holy Spirit. Now, had he also lied to men? Yes. So when he says you've lied to the Holy Spirit, I think you have to include in there you've lied not just to men, but you've also lied to the Spirit. And then he makes the point that the Spirit is also God. We talked last week about the word lie. How would you define a word lie? The word lie. What's a lie?
When you don't tell the truth.
All right. Now.
In whole or part.
Would that always be true? Someone says, "Where'd you go today? Where'd you go today after work?" And you say, "I stopped at the drugstore." But really, you stopped at the drugstore and the gas station. Did you lie? Well, now, wait a minute. We were just told that if you don't tell all the truth, you lied.
Well, it's deception.
All right. There's some intent to deceive. That the truth doesn't necessarily mean that you have to give every exact detail. When somebody says, "What happened today? What was your day like?" And you give 6 out of 75 details, the fact that you omitted 60-plus details does not mean that you're lying. So there is that deception. There is that intent to somehow mislead. It is the opposite of character. The opposite character of God. And you have here really Ananias and ultimately Sapphira being Satan's tool.
It's kind of like if you say you go to the gas station, you get one of them big gulps, mm-hmm. and you're trying to not do that anymore. So you talk to somebody, maybe your spouse, and say, "Help me to not stop at that gas station to get that big gulp." Well, then on... maybe your spouse asks you, "So where did you stop on your way home?" Just to check you to see if you stopped and got that big gulp. And then if you said, "No, I didn't go to the gas station," that's a whole different story than going to get gasoline.
Yes. Yes. So there is that intent to deceive, whether it's the big gulp drink or something else. Stan?
Well, in this whole writing, we don't know, but what there was a matter of maybe not only hours, but maybe days between the time that they sold this property and the time that they met Peter. But we would not accuse Luke of lying to us because those details are left out.
Yeah. Usually when people sell a piece of property, I mean, you might have the guy next door. We've had some houses recently. It goes up, and within a day or so, maybe the same day, it's sold. But usually when there's a transaction like this, it takes a little while to find a buyer unless somebody's been itching to buy the property. It takes a little while to get the money. It takes a little while to do something with the money, getting back to the apostles. So yes, this could have potentially been weeks, at least days. And we'll cover that again, but you're exactly right on that point. Anybody else? Betty?
Mm-hmm. Oh, I'm fine. You know, that's most of the time that is our response.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But who knows what we've dealt with that week? You know, there may be things that we're nearly not fine on, but we really don't want to get into. So, we're fine or we're okay, you know.
Right, that's sort of a standardized greeting. I don't know that in a lot of times or cases there's an intent to deceive there,
yeah,
but it's just.
You know.
I've got to get somewhere, so this is my pleasantry as far as my response to you. Good to see you. I'm not being rude. Now I need to go. But
see, that's what I'm saying. That we're not exactly telling everything, but we're still not telling a lie in the respect that we are trying to deceive you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Even Jesus, when you start looking at the end of the Lord's life, he is appearing before Pilate, and Pilate says, "Are you a king?" Jesus said, "Thou sayest." Well, to us, that sounds a little evasive. Jesus didn't deny it, but he also wasn't going to put himself in a position where things would have gone in a way that they didn't need to go. And for us, we sometimes do that same thing, and there's certainly no intent there to deceive, and thus no sin. Okay, if you raise a hand today, the polls sort of interfere with my vision a little bit, so I kind of have to look around here and there. So wave on both sides of the poll until we can get back upstairs. Glenda, did you have a thought too? Yeah. And I think you have to look at that. We don't know exactly what the spirit was, but maybe there was some jealousy. They had seen maybe praise or honor or recognition from others, and they thought, "Hey, we want to share in that." Or another thing, and this takes me a couple steps ahead, but do people sometimes have an agenda? They want to achieve a certain position or fulfill a certain role, so they think, "Aha, we will do this so that will happen." We don't know anything about them. as far as what role they were playing in the first century church. Maybe you wanted to become a deacon. Maybe wanted to become an elder. Maybe they wanted to become some kind of Bible class teacher. So they may have thought that the money was going to be a springboard that would lead them to, in their mind, something better or something bigger. But they really had some bad motives. Anybody else? Okay, let's go back. There's one thing that's not explained. He says, you've lied not to men, or not just to men, but you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Different ideas are given as far as how that happened or why that happened, and we could toss around a couple ideas, but for now we'll just treat that as a statement of fact rather than try to offer some explanation. Some have thought that maybe because Peter was baptized in the Spirit by lying to him, that was by extension lying to God. That's a possibility. There's some others as well. All right, as you look at the sin, and this goes back to where Stan was a few minutes ago, this likely was not an instant process. Do people sometimes sin, we might say, on the fly? What would examples of that be? No planning, I mean, bang. Sin just kind of hits you like a Mack truck. You're not expecting it.
Well, if someone cuts you off, then you might swear at them or think something.
All right, it might be something like road rage. There's a bad experience out there on the highway or the interstate, and out comes, I'm a bad word, or you think, boy, I sure hope the cop catches him. You know, there's a vengeful thought. So that would be one example. What else? But what about the hammer striking the thumb? I think most people have had that, and the first thought that might come out of the mouth is not, praise God, I'm so glad that my thumb is still intact. So there are times. But then you have some other sins which fall into what category?
Premeditated.
And not just premeditated, but it is pre-planned almost down to the last detail. And that's what you have here. Satan filled the heart. When you think about filling something, even if you fill a glass, you go to the fountain, you have the glass, it takes a little bit for the glass to fill up gradually, and finally it's full. That's what you have here. You have this husband and wife, they are allowing the devil to fill their life with greed and covetousness, maybe that desire for recognition, and the seeds finally grow, and then in Acts chapter 5 we read about harvest time. The lie was to God. Now, we've touched on this point as well. In the middle of verse 4, what does Peter say about the property? Property belonged to whom? Ananias and Sapphira. And because it was under their control, were they allowed to keep it and be in a right relationship with God? Yes. Could they have sold it and been in a right relationship with God? Yes. Could they have sold part of it? Yes. Could they have made a partial or full sale and kept all the money? Yes. Could they have done that and split the money? Yes. Could they have done that and given all the money? Yes. Peter says, look, the money, the property, the assets, the resources, they all belong to you. You had complete control over that. Why is that? When people oftentimes stand and help with the collection, what point do they make? Giving is a free will activity, isn't it? We choose whether we're going to be liberal or cheap. And you have that recognition here. Giving needs to come from the heart. But in this case, we find that sin can take its place. Peter said that Ananias had conceived this deception in his heart, and that reflects, I think, four additional truths. When you start looking at the gospel of Acts, the information as far as how it was being preached when it comes to Christianity, you find sometimes that it interferes with financial matters. Acts chapter 5 is one example. People were interested in giving this gift. It doesn't work out too well for them. Do you remember the fortune teller in Acts chapter 16? There's the demon-possessed girl. She's going around and telling fortunes, and Paul casts out the demon. What's that do to the fortune teller's business? All right, it comes to an end. And you remember in the verses that follow, what happens to Paul? He casts out the demon, ends up in prison, in jail, and that, of course, follows the conversion of the Philippian jailer. You have the silversmiths in Ephesus, Acts chapter 19, and that also interfered with business, and that made some people very, very angry. One source said it was more important to preach the word than to win the support of the wealthy and influential people of the world, and that is exactly right. Another quick point you have here, and this is probably not new information for us, a way to prove that the Holy Spirit is deity. Peter says initially you have lied to the Holy Spirit, and then as you read through the account, he says you have not lied unto men, you have lied unto God. Well, if you've lied to the Spirit, and then Peter says, you've lied to God. You put those two together and you're able to conclude that the Holy Spirit is God. He is as much deity as the Father is or the Son is. Have you ever thought about the fact that Peter said you lied to it? He didn't say that, did he? If the Holy Spirit were some kind of impersonal force, as you find with some religious groups today, that would have made perfect sense. But he didn't say that. He said, you have lied to the Spirit, and the Spirit is deity. Now, if you've lied to the Spirit, and you've had the collusion, the secrecy that we've talked about before, unless you're getting clued in from somebody, or unless you're omniscient, you're not going to know. So the fact that the Holy Spirit was aware of what had taken place argues for the omniscience. The Holy Spirit is all-knowing, just as the Father is and just as the Son is. Then you have this additional point, which I think is really worthy of attention. We sometimes hear about things being defiled or things not being cared for. Anybody see the story which is broken the last couple days about the university? They said when we have our little Senate meetings, we may not have the flag present. We don't need the flag. Anybody watch that? I think that's Berkeley, you know, back there, California. They do some interesting things out there, but we're kind of back to that now. So people sometimes don't have respect for things. In our time and culture, disrespect is allowed. You find parents sometimes being disrespected by kids. You find disrespect in the workplace and so forth. A lot of disrespect. When it comes to God, disrespecting Him, profaning the sacred, if you want to describe it in that way, how serious is that? It's very bad. And you have that in Acts chapter 5. They are profaning something of God. And not just one, but both lose their lives. Can you think of some other examples, especially from the Old Testament, profaning the sacred? And that was such a big deal that God said, you're done. Your life is over.
Achan.
All right. You have Achan back there in Joshua chapter 7. He lost his life. What about that guy by the name of Uzzah? That would be back in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and 1 Chronicles 13. He died for what reason? He touched the ark. Yeah. Profaning the sacred. Now in that case you would think, well, he was trying to do a good thing. Steady the ark. And God said, you're going to die, and he did. What about the Korathites? They were swallowed up by the earth. They had challenged Moses' authority, Numbers chapter 16. Then you have Elijah and Elisha. You remember the little story about Elisha, 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23 and 24? How did they mock that servant of God? Oh, you're baldy. You don't have any hair. Now you would think, well, that's not that big of a deal. I mean, we make jokes about bald people or other people who have some unusual physical feature or something that may not be a person's first preference. There were some people who died, multiple people who died. So when we deal with sacred things, we want to make sure that we are very, very careful, because that has worn a death at various times, places, and circumstances. Anything that you want to add or ask before we move along to Acts 5, 5, and 6? All right. Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2. That's another great example. So you do find several different people in the Old Testament, different circumstances, and consistency as far as the punishment, death in those cases as well. Anybody else? Okay, let's take a look at verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 says, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all that heard. And the young men arose and wrapped him round, and they carried him out and buried him. Peter exposes the lie of Ananias, and the deceiving saint died. The word which is translated gave up the ghost, it's not all that common of a word, it's used here. It's also found in verse 10, and it's found in Acts chapter 12, verse 23. In each case, it describes someone who died, someone who expired because of sin. And I find that to be an interesting thing. I don't know that that necessarily means anything as far as where they're going to spend eternity, but it is interesting that you do have that specific word applied in this specific way. Now, as you find some people, and there are some, they would fall into the modernist category. They would say, well, Ananias died for what reason? On his death certificate, the coroner, if we were looking at this today, would put what as a cause of death? Well, probably not. I'm thinking from a non-religious standpoint, from a modernist standpoint, the unbeliever, the skeptic.
Probably a heart attack.
All right, he had a heart attack and died. He was just so overcome. He was called in the carpet, and the shock of it all just caused him to keel over just like that. Well, we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute, but for now, let me interject this thought. If Ananias was the first Christian to die, and he very well could have been, we don't know, But if he was the first Christian to die after the establishment of the church, what was true for the first Christian that went into eternity? He was a hypocrite, wasn't he? At least on this occasion, he practiced great hypocrisy. Then here's something else to consider. Where was Peter, and where did Ananias die? Yeah, but where were they located at? Was it a private assembly? Was it a one-on-one meeting? Or do you think it could have been a worship service? Maybe they had a worship service, and part of the service was bringing some money for folks, and Ananias thought he was going to get great recognition. Can you imagine coming together, and you have this fellow who comes up and says, well, hey, Peter, this is all the money we got. And Peter has this little discussion with him. You can imagine the eyes getting wide, and bang, there he falls over right in the church service. That would have been something to watch, wouldn't it? I don't think people would have forgotten that. So we don't know exactly where it occurred, but that certainly is on the list of possibility. Now, going back to the people who do not believe in Bible miracles, the modernists. One source claimed that there is no need to make a miracle of it. That this was, again, something because of shock, heart attack. He was so stunned he just fell over and expired. But that can't be right. As you look at verse 9, you have Ananias' wife, that would be Sapphira. She also dies of divine intervention. And it's just too far-fetched to say that they both died accidentally, they both died suddenly, they both died accidentally, suddenly, when they were speaking with Peter. Then you have this other hint as well. When you look at this culture, unlike our society, where a funeral may be a couple of days, sometimes maybe even a week or so, a little bit later, the Jews typically buried people on the same day, but they still had mourning. And you see that with some of the events from the life of Christ. But here, how much mourning do you read about?
None.
So it sounds like this was a definite judgment from God. The people recognized that, and they weren't going to play around with it. God has given his will. He's expressed that through the death of these two Christians, and now it's our job to go ahead and care for the bodies. The early Christians were shown very early on that God was not going to overlook sin or hypocrisy. And as you look at the New Testament era, I think that was a way of saying, look, the system has changed. We are under a New Testament, but that does not mean that God is going to be different as far as his characteristics. Going back to what Jeff said a little bit ago, you have some parallels here between some other Old Testament passages, one of which is Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Now, if you were to look at the timeline in Leviticus 10, you'd find that Nadab and Abihu, those two priests, things were still relatively new as far as the Old Testament system or economy. The tabernacle was pretty new. So the Old Testament system is sort of getting underway. You have these two priests. They profane things spiritually. Zap, they're killed. Now, maybe it's just absolute coincidence, but now in Acts 5, the church is still relatively new. You have, once again, people involved with activity which would profane the sacred. Zap, they also die. Now, maybe that's just coincidental. I'm not so sure that it is, though. Then you have also what Ray mentioned earlier, Joshua chapter 7, the information about Achan. You have Israel still at that newer time in their history, and how he profanes things, and he also dies just after Israel enters into the Promised Land. Anything you want to add or ask at this juncture in the study? Okay, I'm going to give you this quote, which I like. This was by an old commentator. His name is Barnes. He said, the apostles were just establishing their authority. They claimed to be under the influence of inspiration. To establish that, it was necessary to show that they could know the virtues and motives of those who'd become connected with the church. If easily imposed on, it would go far to destroy their authority and their claim of infallibility. If they showed that they could detect hypocrisy, even when most artfully concealed, it would establish the divine authority of their message. At the commencement of their work, therefore, they gave this decisive and most awful proof that they were under the guidance of the infallible teacher. You have a similar thing taking place when a new president comes to power. New guy moves into office. We've seen that recently, and you could look at any president. But a world power decides that they're going to sort of test the waters in one way or another, and if that president blinks, more than likely the power doing the testing, the nation doing the testing, thinks what? If we got away with this, then we can get away with this. And if this nation was able to get away with all that stuff, then the guy over here is thinking what? We can too. Do you think that can happen in the church? Well, hey, look at the scheme that these guys pulled off, and they didn't get caught. This guy is now an elder. And if he did it, we're going to do it. And we're going to do it. So this needed to be checked, this needed to be stopped, and it needed to be stopped in a pretty significant way. And that's exactly what God did. At the end of verse 5, you find that Ananias' death brought how much fear? Great fear upon how many people? All that heard it. And then if you compare that with verse 11, I think that that is a reference to both Christians and non-Christians. Do you think having a church member killed, especially if it was in a religious service, would make an impact on non-Christians? Can you imagine going to work Monday morning and saying, hey, guess what, guys, happened yesterday? We had a church member. And not just a church member, we had two church members. A husband and wife died just like that. What happened? Have a heart attack? No, they were liars. I don't want to come to your church. But what would that say about the people who were there? The God that we serve, what's he require? You better have your act straight. We're not going to tolerate any hypocrisy. And even though that might have frightened a few people off, they would have looked at that and said, wow, you guys really walk the walk. You live in the way that you discuss. And I imagine, since that's expressed with the present tense, that news did not quickly fade from daily conversation. A couple of the quick points here. People sometimes talk about whether or not the death penalty works. We hear oftentimes that, oh, the death penalty doesn't work. Well, based on what we see in Acts 5, do you think the death penalty had any effect? I would say it did. The problem with the death penalty is laid out in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. It says, if justice is not executed, anybody know the key word there? Speedily or rapidly. Then it's not a deterrent. But what do you have here? It's speedy. I mean, he lies and he has made his point and he is dead. Same thing happens with Sapphira. Great fear fell upon all that heard it. After Ananias dies, this is verse 6, young men arose. Who do you think those young men were? Can we prove that they were Christians?
They were there.
Yeah, so there's no proof that they were Christians. They may have been, especially if it was an assembly. You have sometimes some people saying, well, these were deacons. Well, maybe, but there's no proof for that. But there were some young men, not told how many, and they were willing to wrap his body for burial. As Marcia indicated, the word that's translated arose may indicate that they were sitting in the area. They were close by. So once again, that could lend credence to the idea that this was an assembly, or at least they were close enough perhaps to maybe have overheard some or all the conversation with Peter. If they were close enough to see Ananias die, you're talking to this guy and bang, he falls over in front of you dead. You really have some story to tell. The word that's translated wrapped him around is a little difficult to define. It may mean collect, together, pack up. More likely it means to wrap up or cover. So you have the corpse being covered up and then it is taken out for burial. Paul uses that same word in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. It's kind of interesting. They were carrying him out. But you remember from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, Paul says, we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing or we can carry nothing out. So that's kind of interesting. We can be carried out, but we can't carry anything out. We're going to leave all of our possessions, all of our wealth behind. Anything that you want to look at before we pick up with Acts 5, 7? Okay. Let's take a look at that verse, and we will finish things up there and then go upstairs and see if we need to shift anything around or see if the police officer's done. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Satan had filled the heart of this man. Who knows how long that took? But he'd filled the heart. Ananias loses his life. We don't know about his spiritual condition. But was the devil's work done? Isn't that interesting? Satan doesn't get tired. Fill this one up, and now he's turning to another and says, all right, let's go after the wife as well. And he certainly had been working on her for a little while. Now, Sapphira, some interesting things about that name. When you look at that word, does it remind you of anything? Yeah, I don't know who said that, but was that you, Jenny? Oh, Glenda, okay, very, very good. So a couple of variations as far as the spelling. It was a very rare name. And sometimes, as you look at Bible names, they have special meaning. In this case, the name meant beautiful. That's kind of an odd name and an odd meaning for such a one who acted in this way. But the thing that gathers my gets my attention most about this is that the name at this time in Jerusalem was almost exclusively applied to women from wealthy families. Now, that certainly fits as you look at Acts chapter 5. So there's no biblical evidence that we can point to and say that she was wealthy. But as we look at the names, how they were used in this time and culture, this particular name was associated with family wealth. Here's some other things to consider. At this point, she's a widow. We don't know if she has any kids or not. Could be pregnant for all we know. But she's a widow. Did Satan care that she was a widow? No. And what's that tell you about the devil? He has just caused this lady to lose her husband, and now I'm going to go after the widow wife. Wow, you would think even the worst kind of person would have some compassion, but as you look at the details here, you find that Satan had no compassion whatsoever for her. And if she did have kids, or maybe if she was pregnant, Satan interested still in offering a little help to her, a little aid, let's not lay it on that thick? No. He still went after with the same force that he went after the husband. So filled one up and also filled the other up as well. Satan is not going to be swayed in any way from his heartlessness. So you have Ananias, he's been dead for about 3 hours. Sapphira, the Bible says, came in. Where did she come into? I don't know. I'd like to know. Maybe this was still some kind of assembly. Maybe it was a day where they were trying to help people out. Ananias had been removed from there, obviously, but Peter was still there. We don't know that Sapphira had any indication that her husband was no longer among the living, and you may surmise, I think, that she was hoping to come see her husband. Maybe she was hoping that the donation had been made and that she was going to receive some kind of praise, some kind of acknowledgement for the gift. If any of that was the case, then she obviously got a very big surprise. As you look at this, you wonder a little bit. One of the things that was done, in addition to quick burials, was to notify people. Just like today, if you have a death, especially the spouse, if it's a work situation, the police may come out, they notify you that there has been a death. And that's not what you see here. She doesn't know that her husband died. Now, to me, it's especially curious, especially if it was a worship situation. Can you imagine being in a worship assembly? You know what's happened, and in comes Sapphira. Your first instinct might be to do what for that lady? Yeah, hey, you know, there's some news here. Sit down, we're so sorry. Why don't you think she was notified if there was anything like some kind of assembly with fellow Christians? Maybe, but you have about 3 hours passing.
They might not want to get involved.
Well, that's possible. I mean, if you have the great fear, then everybody might have wanted to stay locked under their pew. Anything else?
To test her?
I think that may be the other reason. That you may have had Peter or someone else say, if Sapphira comes in, don't say anything. Why not? Because if there's hypocrisy here, we've dealt with half of it, and we're not trying to trick her, we're going to give her a chance to come clean. And if she's not willing to admit her part in the deal, then punishment is also going to be inflicted on her, and it was going to be very, very serious. So very, very serious stuff in Acts 5.